Let me give you a couple things here real quick. The definition that I have found, and there's multiple ones, obviously, of the word passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. And that can work good and bad, by the way. And we all know when passions go awry. But passion basically is that strong and barely controllable emotion. And many times, you know, we talk about how that Christianity is not an emotional faith-based thing. It's all about belief. It's all about trust. But in all reality, it is emotions. And emotions do drive us to accomplish the things, whether in church, spiritual things, or secular things. And when we have a passion for something, it's what we eat, drink, think, sleep, wake up about all the time, and it's uncontrollable. A couple of things I want to mention before I talk about the actual text I want to get into. Passion is a strong desire that can get you to do amazing things, as I talked about with Colonel Sanders, a great story there. And passion is an emotion to be acted on, because without action, it has no worthwhile results. You know, people can be passionate about a lot of things, but if they never take action on it, and action is scary because, you know, when you're stepping out, and most of the time when you have a passion for something, it's something that at the start doesn't give you an income, it doesn't give you, you know, that there. It takes you out of your comfort zone, but when you act upon it, your passion begins to drive that direction to take you where you want to be. Now, when I was younger, and I think it was my father. My father, you know, obviously always had some words of wisdom. He was a very studied man, a number of degrees and stuff. And I remember when I was about 16 years old and him and I were at odds with each other. I was not the good son. My two brothers were the saints. I was a sinner. You know, that's how it goes. And I remember my dad and I butting heads, and I tell the story that at 16 years old, 3 months away from turning 17, went down to the Navy recruiter and basically enlisted delayed entry until I turned 17 to go in the military. And the day I turned 17, I left for the military, mainly because my dad and I had big disagreements. You know, we did not get along. And I remember, you know, when I got out of the service and I wasn't sure what I wanted to do, and my dad says, "We need to follow your passion. What do you enjoy doing? Whether it's something that earns income or something that doesn't earn income, what is it that you enjoy doing? What is your passion?" And he said, "I'll give you some ways to know as you go through your life how you can identify your passion." And here's what he gave me. He said this, ask these three questions. First, what could I read 500 books about? And I thought about that. What could I read 500 books about? And when I remembered this past week, I went down to my library. My library is kind of all boxed in. You know, we didn't have a church office here for about 18 years until we bought the building. So all my stuff was stored downstairs in my basement. And I began to go through. And obviously, I have the 300 or 400 theology books and church ministry books, as you do, and you accumulate over the years. But I wanted to look for the one subject matter which proved to me the last 30 years what is my passion, because I can identify it by what I read. And I had books in there that covered areas about physical fitness and health and stuff, which I'm interested in. In fact, I'm even taking a course right now through a national organization for sports medicine. I enjoy that. But I looked through and I counted over 109 books, biographies, about presidents. And then I realized I had 46 books about John F. Kennedy's presidency. So obviously, I guess over the years, I've had this passion for biographies, for presidential biographies, and especially for the study of John F. Kennedy. And anybody who's been to trivia with me knows if there's a question that comes up when it deals with presidentials, biographies, or John F. Kennedy, you want me on your team. Now, you don't want me on your team. Yeah, some of you are raising your hands and say, where have I been? It's Thursday night you have trivia, and that's Thursday night football. I'm sorry, priorities, folks. But in all reality is, don't ask me to, you know, on a trivia question about, you know, current music. Don't ask me trivia questions about spelling words. I make up my own words. If anybody's ever read what I type, when I send out the outline for folks with PowerPoint, they always say wrong spelling of the word, and they correct it and stuff. But I know what my passion is. And to this day, I'll go to old bookstores, and I'll try to find that book that I've never read before. And it's rare to do it now on John F. Kennedy. But every so often I find it, and I sit down and I can absorb that book in one or two nights because I just had a passion. And that was interesting, my dad would tell you. So think to yourself, what could you read 100 books about? That would be a good question, of how to find out what your passion is. Second of all, the question would be, what could I do without getting paid? Now, we all like getting paid. And some things that are our passion will eventually give us an income. But what do you volunteer your time? What is it you could do? And then the last question he says, what would I spend my life doing if I had complete financial freedom, which probably none of us have here, but if you were independently wealthy, you hit that Powerball or that $5,000 a week for life, and you could leave your job and do something without getting paid, what would it be? And that usually can identify what your passion is and what you enjoy doing. And unfortunately, you know, when we're younger, we have that opportunity to follow our passion to eventually mark us for our income in that area. Sometimes we start that job, and then we get to a certain place in life. We know it's hard to change vocations and stuff. But when I look at, you know, when I look at people that change directions in an older age, I mean, you have Ronald Reagan did not enter politics. He was over 50 years old and became a president of the United States. Colonel Sanders, 65 years old. It's never too late to change where you want to go and follow your passion, and I think that's important to do. Well, in Scripture, like I said, most of the words passion, if you were to go through and Google the word passion in the Scripture, you're going to find a lot of negative connotations. You know, following your passion is the wrong way. Passions lead to lustful situations, those kind of things there. So I really started looking at individuals who accomplished things and identified they did it because they had passion and how their passions affected other people. You know, my favorite character in the Old Testament, many people know, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah had passion to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But the character I'm going to choose today to share with you is one of my favorite New Testament characters. I can identify with him a lot because he had a tendency to put his foot in his mouth. He was argumentative at times. He was crude. He was rude. And he had a foul mouth at times. But God kept trying to mold him to be in God's purpose at a certain point in time. And I truly believe this, that part of our possibilities are the timing of our preparation, we're talking next week, our potential and our passion coincide with the purpose and timing that God has for us. And many of us can already see benchmarks in our life where God, at the timing, made everything work out. And the person I'm talking about is Peter. And let me kind of set it up before we get into his great sermon he gave, his great speech he gave. Peter was one of the first disciples to be chosen by Jesus when Jesus was had just gotten baptized in the Jordan River. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't schooled. He wasn't educated. His potential was not based upon his influence, like we talked about week one, his resources, his money. He wasn't because he was the most eloquent of speaking, because he was not. Jesus chose this raw vessel that he had a plan for, and even Peter didn't know what the plan for was at that time. Peter was the one that always questioned Jesus. He argued with Jesus. He actually corrected Jesus at times, or tried to correct Jesus at times. He's the one that would step out with faith, and then he would become weak again. He's the one that we find that when Jesus was taken to the cross and all the disciples scampered and got away and were hiding out because Jesus got arrested, and they were known as being his partners, and they were worried that they were going to be arrested too, and so they were hiding out. Peter's the one that kind of lingered in the background trying to watch what's happening with Jesus, and two or three people kept coming to him saying, "You're one of his followers. You're his key right-hand man." And he kept denying. He got to the place where a little girl said, "You're one of him," and he used foul language. It says he cursed and said, "I'm not." And sometimes I think he did that because it would have been totally opposite of what someone following Jesus would do. And so he wanted to make the impact statement that this will convince you I'm not if I talk like this. And he did that. And then Jesus was crucified, and there was only one disciple at the cross when Jesus was crucified, and that was John. And Jesus spoke to him to take care of Jesus' mother, because even Jesus' brother James was not on the scene. And the interesting thing here, Peter hid out and everything, and then it closes in the Gospels to where Peter and a bunch of people are all hiding out somewhere. And that's exactly what they were doing. And after the Sabbath, the women would go to the tomb, and they were going to anoint the body. When they got to the tomb, we know the story. The stone was rolled away. There was nobody there. And they came to the house where Peter was and says, "He's not there." And Peter and James and John ran to the tomb, and they got there. And the tomb was empty and the clothes were lying there, and there was an angel that says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they were instructed to go to this one place and wait for instructions. And Acts chapter 1 tells the story how Peter began to get this motivation in him. He even jumped the gun by trying to replace Judas. You know, he figured, why we're here in this house, before we get directions from God, why don't we have a business meeting? And while we're having a business meeting, we're going to elect a new apostle, which did not work out. It was not God's choice. Paul eventually filled that slot. But in chapter 2, this individual, who everybody basically wrote off, everybody who basically had no confidence in, who was not the person, like we talked about week one, that had all the potential, just like Moses, he didn't have all the potential. In fact, God had to strip him of all the worldly potential market. You know, he had to strip him of his income, of his position, his resources, and get him to where he's dependent. And that's where Peter was. And then Peter, the Spirit of God in chapter 2 comes upon this house, and the Holy Spirit, which they were waiting for, and this whole crew began to get motivated, and Peter began to show his passion. They went out and started talking to people about Jesus being resurrected. They were talking in other languages, so everybody who was in the area at that time, which was a big time when people had traveled into Jerusalem, they said, you guys are actually drunk. You're talking gibberish. And then Peter gets up, and when I read this sermon he gives, I see a man that transitioned from being weak and being somewhat scared and somewhat limited to his passion being seen in the way he speaks. And I want you to see it with me. So we're going to read in Acts chapter number 2, verse 14 through 41. I'm going to read through this slowly and make some comments here. But I want you to think in your mind, listen and observe his passion. And then I'm going to tell you the results of his passion. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and I love that, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. Listen carefully to what I have to say. It's interesting. Now, he's got this passion in his voice. He wants to be heard. Just a few days ago, he did not want to be heard. He wanted to be hidden. But now he's standing up and goes, listen, you know, I'm raising my voice. I'm being very bold about this. My passion is driving me, and I want you to listen carefully to what I had to say. He says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn of darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that was a bold statement because he's referring to Jesus Christ for the first time in a public setting, which was contrary to Judaism. So now instead of being afraid because they may arrest him, he's actually antagonized them because he knows he may be arrested. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Now he's going to begin to critique them. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accepted by God, or credited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at the right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body will rest in hope, a sign of passion, because you will not be abandon me in the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew God had a promise of him, the oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And Jesus Christ obviously is a descendant of King David. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are witnesses of this. And by the way, that word in the Greek language means we are willing to be martyred. That's the word. The word actually is martyrs, that we are willing to be martyred for this. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to me, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified — that's a bold statement — both Lord and Messiah. And by the way, right when he said that, that was something they could indict him for, the crime they crucified Jesus about, claiming to be Messiah. He says there, when the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he replied, "Repent and be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. That word plead is interesting because it shows passion with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And he was referring to the corrupt religious system of that day. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. When I look at this message, you don't find the word passion there. But you find an individual, and we all know the history of Peter. To this day, he is the most recognized apostle in the world when it comes to religion. The Catholic Church has more things named after Peter, St. Peter, than anything else. He is the patriarch of most mainstream denominations when it comes to naming things. He was an individual that was lost, that was weak, that did not know what he was all about. And all of a sudden, God changed all that. And all of a sudden, this weak individual that couldn't comment to a little girl about following Jesus now gives this great speech. In this speech, in the sermon we call it, he basically indicted the Jewish nation when it comes to Judaism and the leaders of the Jewish synagogue at that time. He says, "You crucified them. Listen to me. You did this." Jesus basically was crucified and tried because they said he claimed to be God, which he was, and that's what got him in trouble with not only the secular leaders but the religious leaders. And now here is Peter standing up and saying he is the Messiah, knowing that he's putting his life at risk. It did not care about that, but he spoke this message with passion. And when I look at this, there are some things come to mind about all how this worked together, and let me give them to you. When you think about the idea of Peter and what he said here, there's some things that come coincide with his passion. First of all, Peter's passion was divinely connected to God's purpose and timing. Now, follow me here, because we're talking about endless possibilities. Everybody wants to have the possibilities. No matter where you are in life, there's always a preferred future that's coming. There's things that you can accomplish no matter what your age. The thing is that when we first lay down the path, we talked about week one, and then we talked about last week our potential, and stop resting in the things that we think are our potential, because in all reality, God has used some of the stuff. God confounds the wise and people of this world sometimes, realizing God can use anybody. You may not be able to speak well, you may not have the resources, but there's a divine purpose for your life, and there's potential that God can use you. And sometimes he has to strip away what you perceive as your potential to get you to submit and follow his plan. But then there comes that time when all these things are working out, and we're going to talk about preparation next week. But here's the thing. All of a sudden, Peter, who was chosen 3.5 years before this, and I'm sure people are saying, why would Jesus choose this character? He's harsh. He's rough speaking. He's unskilled. Why would he choose him? And all of a sudden, at this crossroads, God's purpose, divine purpose, and Peter's passion coincide, create an unstoppable figure that is well known today, mainly because he got up and gave this passionate sermon. Second of all, what I want you to get from this is that Peter's passion conquered his fear. If you're going to attempt anything new in life, it is scary. It is scary. My brother, who was in town this past Friday night, had dinner with him and stuff. He's pastored for 40 years, and just 6-7 months ago, he announced to his church he's retiring. And he retired. He retired within a week. And he did that because they were building a brand new building, and he wanted them to have a clear way of having the new pastor chosen when they moved into their building, which they moved in a few weeks ago. He wanted that new pastor to have start fresh and clean with his new facility. But he retired, and I asked him, I mean, is it scary? I don't know what his resources are. We were taught by our parents we don't talk about money in the family. So I don't know what he has or what he doesn't have or what, you know, what he, you know, has prepared for or whatever. But I do know this, is that in all reality, is that he said what drove him to do what he finally did and retire. And don't take this the wrong way. He loved pastoring. He did it for 40 years. But he began to not enjoy it as much as he did when he first started. 40 years is a long time. But he enjoyed writing, and he's an author of a number of books, some of you know that, and he enjoys helping other pastors take their sermons and turn them into books. So what he did, he finally said to himself, he says, I love pastoring, but my heartbeat is not there any longer, you know, at 63 years old. He said, but I love writing, and I love helping authors get published. He has one book that's been bought by Hollywood. He works with an agent there that is going to be turned into a movie eventually. And the actor who bought the rights to the book played on St. Elsewhere or whatever those shows were back in the 90s and stuff. And he said, I love turning that into a manuscript now and doing this. So I'm going to follow my passion. So he's already picked up a number of clients. He's already been doing it. He's been busier than ever, but he seems to be enjoying what he's doing. And I thought to myself, is that it must have been scary to retire and lose a set income. And when you pastor a church, I'm sure his income was pretty decently substantial. And go from that to relying upon whatever you have and your new adventure. It's a scary thing. But his passion is driving him. And his passion is taking him to a new area in life at 63 years old to do what he enjoys doing. And I do believe that the income will come in to match that because he's following his passion. And I call this in his, you know, his later chapters of life. That's why if you're here today and you're over 55 or 60 like some of us are, you can reinvent yourself. You can do the next thing. My dad is 80-something, almost 90 years old. He's still writing books. To me, is follow your passion. It will help you overcome your fears. The next thing about it is passion gives us unstoppable direction. Peter, when he gave this message, if you read the rest of his life story, he did not stop. Now, here's a guy just some days before, 40 or 50 days before, had no direction, was lost, was depressed, was in despair, was fearful of his life because Jesus had been crucified and he knew they were looking for the rest of them. He had been out there boldly with Jesus when Jesus was doing all this stuff. When Jesus read the 5,000, he's out there probably passing out pamphlets and stuff and saying, hey, follow our guy or whatever. And now he's known pretty much for what he had done and now he's hiding out. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God comes upon him, and all of a sudden he gives this message, it gave him unstoppable direction of where he wanted to go because he had passion for it. He had passion for it. So I asked a question to you all today. What is your passion? And I know some people in our auditorium this morning that are starting new careers. I know some have a desire to start a career or change or do their own thing. It'd be nice not to work for the man, you know, and work for yourself. I know some that feel that because they're at a certain age and stuff that they can't start over because financial security is a big thing. And by the way, when you study psychology and stuff, people always say, what is the greatest need that people have? And somebody say, oh, I need to be loved. I need to have this. The greatest need that people have when you study psychology and counseling is they need security. Security is one of the greatest things that they need to have. And so it's hard sometimes to leave what you're doing that you're not enjoying to begin to do something. But the possibilities are endless, and here's why, is when your passion intersects with God's purpose, and that's where you have to start. What is God's purpose for me? What is it that I should be doing? And what is it I should be accomplishing? What direction should I be going with my passion so that I can see the possibilities of what I want to achieve? And right now, you may be at a crossroad where that purpose is intertwining with your passion. And you're scared, but I encourage you to step out and realize that when you have a drive inside you that I believe many times is God's design inside you to drive you, do your best to follow that passion. And as has been said before by many wise people, if you love what the work you're doing, you never feel like you're working a day in your life. Follow that passion, even if it starts out being part-time, until you see it come into fruition. Because along with the path of the foundation, along with the potential, which we know is not what we think sometimes, and along with the preparation we're going to talk about next week, when you have a passion, you can be unstoppable if you follow that passion. The last thing I want to say before we get to the walkaway is this. I can always tell a person who's passionate about what they're doing because it has a profound effect upon other people. I've seen people that started doing what they enjoy doing finally in their life, and their social media presence is all about that. They may have another vocation, but it's all about that. They're always talking about it. And I know for me is I have a passion, and I'll share with you right now. One of the things I have a passion for is about 4 or 5 years ago, I was about 100 pounds heavier, as most some of you know. I put on one of the pair of pants I had from back in the day, and it just kind of ballooned right off of me. 48-inch waist, and now down to 34. And so I really got intrigued about health and fitness, eating right, those kind of things there. And I remember going to the gym, and I remember reading stuff about health and stuff like that. And when my brother told me that, a while back, that he followed his passions for the next chapter in his life, I thought to myself, well, there's going to come a time where I'm going to have a next chapter. And please don't take this as me going anywhere. But I also believe that I do two things I enjoy a lot, being here with you folks and doing that. So I finally said to myself, and talking to my brother and stuff, I said, I took up the guitar this last year. I always wanted to learn to play guitar, so now I play the guitar. Wait till I bring out my harmonicas. I have set those now, okay? You're going to love what I do there. Sarah's better go, please don't bring those out. But I have this great desire because I watch people that, I'm 61 years old. I see people that basically are 55 and older that I see their health decline. I see them, having a lot of different situations they're going through. And I'm always impressed when they get to the gym and they start following the trainer and stuff and they begin to see the transformation of their bodies, which is their health. It's not about bodybuilding. It's about health and fit. And as you get older, it's about being able to maintain your life. I want to be old enough to be able to, to be a burden to my kids and grandkids someday. I really want to do that. I want to hang around as long as I can and spend every bit of my money so they get nothing, okay? So I get passionate about this, and so I finally decided that to sign up to get my certified personal trainer certificate and do that, and I'm looking forward to being able to do some of that. And down the road, that may be the thing I do in the long run. But just when I got the book, I realized how much I enjoyed it, because reading it and how much I already knew, it began to build a stronger passion. And I share that with you is for this reason. Is that sometimes you have your vocation you're happy in, but you always wanted to try that next thing, but you were afraid to. It's okay to do a couple things at one time. And here's what I really believe in this. My father's close to 90 years old, and I thought my dad would be gone soon after my mother died 17 years ago. My dad kept ministering. He kept writing. He kept doing those things he loves doing. He fell a year or so ago and broke his hip. He's got all kinds of plates and pins through his leg and stuff. He's now walking with a cane. He's doing better and better. But when I talk to my dad, he starts talking about the next book he's writing. Now, he pastored for almost 60 years. And I'm sure if he didn't have a passion to follow that, he might have been gone. But he's always asked the question, what's next? And I think he's still with us today because he's got something to do that he's passionate about. Part of this whole series about motivation. Because so many times I see people that feel just stuck in a rut. And I'm not encouraging you to go to your boss and quitting and stepping out with nothing. Don't be foolish about this. But you know what? Your possibilities and my possibilities are endless. And when you realize that God works in you for your potential, and it's not all the stuff you think it is. It's not all the stuff that you think it is. It's not all the resources. You can't sit around saying, well, I think I can achieve my possibilities because I have money, I have resources, I have this. You know God's in it when he strips it all away, and he still makes it happen. You got to have the firm foundation, build things on a firm foundation. You're going to talk about preparation. But if you got a passion for something, don't let anything stop you. Because you will have a great impact because of that. And here's how I want to close this before I get to walk away. I know Peter's passion was influential. You know, I know this. We're going to read the next passage of Scripture. Look what it says here in verse number 42 through 47. After he gave this message, we find that his passion was contagious. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. He gave this message with such great passion. Someone who just 40 or 50 days before, no one would even give an ear to because he had no confidence. Now he gave this passionate decree, and these people listening, first 3,000 became followers, and then unnumbered became followers. They got baptized. They all came together and says, let's all sacrifice everything to get this movement going. That's what they said. And lives were turned upside down, and a movement began, Christianity movement began, although the founder of it is Jesus Christ. But the first proponent, the first salesperson, the first person to propagate it was Peter. And everybody bought in to a guy that just 50 days before this, no one would have listened to. Because God's purpose and his passion came together, and Peter turned the world upside down. And here's the key to this, because he did something with his passion, and that brings you to the walk away. When you act upon your passion, your possibilities are endless. If you have a passion for something and you do nothing about it, there will not be any results. When you act upon your passion, your possibilities are endless. And I really want to see everybody listening here or on our podcast, understand there's a what next. There's more to do. There's a future out there, a preferred future, and it begins when you follow your passion. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This series, when I began to work on this a couple months ago, in fact, I began to read a lot, which I always enjoy doing, and I really wanted this to be a kickoff to our fall. More of a teaching, more of a thing to where it's just a common thread of need in the community. I want folks that don't come to church here that may listen to us online realize that the subject matter we're talking about is a spiritual thing and has a lot of that, but also it's practical for the everyday person, whether they're a churchgoer or not, whether they're a God follower or not, or whatever their background is. The information can be very helpful for anybody trying to make a move and do things in their lives. And it all arounds the fact of God in our life and God's purpose. The foundation we talked about the fact that we build our house upon a firm rock. And when we do that, that's the beginning. And we talked about potential, the excuse we make. I don't have this. I'm not good at this. I don't have this resource. And we realize through Moses, God stripped him of everything before he actually used him to change the world at that time. Today we learn the fact that we take a guy who basically no one would consider following just 50 days before, and now 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 multitudes are now willing to sacrifice everything. They're meeting daily in the temple. They're breaking bread. They're feeding each other. They're caring for each other. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, Peter, along with, you know, Peter and Paul and the rest of them, they begin to change this world. But Peter was the catalyst to kick this whole thing off. And all he did is finally take his passion and God's purpose, and they coincide, and he gave a passionate plea to this day change the world and changed our world. Which tells me, even if 50 days ago you didn't really know what you wanted to do, you can do it still today. What are you passionate about? Let God give you that direction and give you peace that you can accomplish it. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together. I pray, Lord, you just bless the talk today, Lord. I hope it's been beneficial. This series has been a short series, 4 weeks, focused totally on the fact of helping people understand that there's so many things that they can do with your help and your guidance, and that their possibilities are endless, Lord. Whatever they're taking on, whether it's a new career, starting a new business, starting a new educational plan, it can be when you're later in life and you really want to find your purpose, and you can do that by examining what are you passionate about and begin to do that. And God, we're all here to make a difference in our society. We're all here to make an impact on our world. And God, even when you're 60-some years old, you can start over and start anew. We ask, Lord, you bless and drive this home in our hearts, Lord, that our possibilities are endless. We ask in the Lord's name, amen.